So killing David had become such an idol to Saul. So much an idol that Saul has now completely begun neglecting his soldiers, neglecting the people that God told him to care for. Saul's singular focus is ending David's life. And this obsession clouds all of Saul's judgment. It gets to a point that anyone that Saul feels like is a threat to him, a threat to his reign, he ends them. At one point in 1 Samuel, around chapter 20, Saul gets so consumed by this anger, so consumed by this hate, this priest who helped David, just helping David, who remember, like, David is now, like, in Saul's court. People know him, like, he's an important person. So it's not a weird thing for this priest to help David. But Saul hears about this priest helping David, and Saul summons him and all the priests with him. And he has his men kill them. 85 priests, scripture says, his men kill that day. And to add insult to injury, he goes to their home and kills all of their children, all of their wife, all of their livestock. He wipes them all out because he is just consumed with this. And all the meanwhile, as he's chasing David through the wilderness, two different times, David is in a prime position to kill Saul. Prime position to kill Saul. But because David's obedience to God, David relents. David doesn't harm Saul. Now, when Saul gets called out for killing these priests, Saul does something that, if we're honest, we do pretty often. Saul goes, "Oh, I'm sorry. I'm sorry." You see, Saul was saying the right things, but his heart wasn't reflecting the right things. He was saying the right things, but his heart wasn't in it. It's easy for us to hurt someone's feelings and go, "Oh, I'm sorry. Man, I really regret doing that." It's easy for us to lie. It's easy for us to be boastful and all about ourselves and then just be like, "Oh yeah, I'm sorry for doing that." It's easy for even some of us right now, right? Like, if I was to call some of you guys out right now for kind of doing your own thing while we're talking, while we're engaging, while some students are trying to, like, zone in and hear the message, but some of you are clowning around. Like, if I was to call you out, like, what you probably would say to me is like, "Oh, I'm sorry, Pastor Carl." If one of your leaders was to call you out, you'd probably, "I'm sorry." But if your heart doesn't line up with the words you're saying, they're empty. Remember, God isn't interested in us being good. God isn't interested in us just being good. God is interested in us being holy. You know what that word holy means? That word holy means set apart. God's interested in you being different. Ready? Give me your eyes. I want you to get this. God's interested in you being different. And you know what difference means? That instead of doing the easy thing, I'm going to do the hard thing. And the hard thing is, when I do something wrong, I'm not just going to say, oh, I'm sorry. I'm not going to just be regretful. But I'm going to obey God and I'm going to repent. Repentance meaning I'm just going to turn away from what I was doing before. I'm going to make an intellectual decision to stop what I'm currently doing, stop the road that I'm currently going down, and I'm going to turn and go the way God calls me. Now, here's what I know about being in middle school. It's hard to be different. It's hard to be set apart. But God desires to capture your heart and allow that captured heart to lead you into obedience. I'll give you a practical example from my life. I was about your age. I was a little younger, I was 10. And my mom left me and my brother home in the middle of the summer. This was like before parents were like helicopter parents. So my mom left me and my 11-year-old brother home on a summer day. And we're two kids, like, and we get bored. We're boys, right? Boys just get bored really easy because we're not so smart, right? So it's like, I'm like, Rick, that's my older brother. I'm like, Rick, what should we do? He's like, let's go outside. Okay, let's go outside. So we head outside, and we're just like, you know, we're clowning around. We're playing with sticks and, like, doing stuff. I don't know what we're doing, right? And then, like, I can't remember which one of us it was, but for the sake of this story and because he's not here and can't defend himself, I'll say it was him. Rick says, hey, you want to start a fire? And now here's the deal. Here's what you have to understand about the mind of like young boys. Here's what you have to understand in the mind of young boys. There are like one of two things happening in our head. Ready? One is, I need to eat something. Two is, I need to destroy something. That's really the only thing we're ever thinking. Yeah, it's like, that's it. That's only two things that we think. So Rick and I go down into our cellar. We go down into our cellar. It's like a basement of our house. And we're like, we get this can of gas. So we go to my mom's garden. We go to my mom's garden and just like this, it's like this tiny little bit. Like, it's like this little kind of like spot where my mom would plant her plants. And we take a little bit of gas. This is totally dumb, by the way. Like, we take a little bit of gas, and we pour it, and it's like, makes this little flame. Ooh. And we're like, oh, fire, right? And we're like, no, just do a little bit more. Just a little bit more. And we pour more. Ooh, a little bigger fire. And then, at this point, we're like, this is so cool. We should go tell our friends. So I call my buddy Mark, who lived down the street, and we're like, hey, we're dumb boys and we're playing with fire. Come help us. So Mark comes over, and we do this a little bit more. We're a little bit more. We keep adding. And then, like, in our complete foolishness, as we're facing my mom's garden, our back is to our house, we pour this massive amount of gas on this fire, and a flame just flies up in the air. Now, we lived back on the east coast of Boston, so our homes were a little bit different. You see, on the homes, you wouldn't have stucco or concrete on the outside of the home. People would have siding on their house. Now, siding are these long pieces of plastic that would overlay on top of each other, and we kind of circled around our whole house. Now, one of these pieces of fire, as we're looking at the fireball, flies over our head and hits the house. Now, before I could even realize what happened, I turned around, me, Rick, and Mark, and fire had engulfed our whole house. This is my childhood home. Half of the house is on fire. And because we already know that we're wrong, we already know that we're in trouble, we already know we did the thing that we're not supposed to do, we run away. And a little while later, we come back as the fire department is there putting out the fire. Thank God that we didn't burn down the whole house. But then when my mom came home, because the fire department called her, told her, hey, your house is on fire. When she came home, she's standing there. In kind of, we had this big front kind of courtyard area. Maybe about the size of like this whole section right here. And we're standing in this courtyard, and all of our neighbors had come to watch. And my mom, just in front of everybody, says, after she asked us if we were okay, what happened, boys? What happened? Now, here's the deal. We were at a crossroad. At this point, we could have been honest to my mom and receive the consequences that came with that. We could have been honest and turned from doing these wrong things and made a shift in our behavior. Or we can still try to control the situation. We can still try to control the situation and not be completely honest. So there, as my mom asked us what happened in front of, I don't know how many people, said to our mom, sorry, but it wasn't us. My brother Rick and I would go, sorry, it wasn't us. And my mom goes, then who did this? And I go, oh, it was Mark. Now, here's the deal. Here's what you won't get. And I, you guys, I've told this story a million times at camps like this. But here's the point that students never get. They never get this. For years, and I mean this sincerely, for years, I was never honest with my mom about what really happened. For years, we were never really honest about what happened. And by not being honest, by not thinking of someone else above ourselves, we caused my mom so much pain and heartache. We caused Mark, this kid that we lied on, so much pain and heartache. We ruined his reputation. all to keep control. All because we were sorry, we were regretful, but we weren't prepared to repent before God. Now, there are stories after story in Scripture about things like this. About times where people would do the wrong thing, people wouldn't be obedient to God, they would hurt others, they would hurt themselves, but they still wouldn't simply be honest with God. Would you agree, just by a raise of hands, that God is probably smarter than me, right? Like, no, you don't need to talk. Like, but still, I try to control situations where I know God's wisdom is greater than mine. It's because I struggle with being honest. It's because I struggle with putting someone else ahead of me. It's because I am doing what I know I shouldn't be doing, but because I know it's going to cost me something, I keep doing that very thing. Like a perfect example is this. You guys right there. Perfect example. See, it's like, you know you shouldn't be doing what you're doing. But because you want to choose yourself over the other people in this room, because you want to choose yourself even over the people that you're clowning around with, it's stopping you from really being honest with yourself. It's stopping you from really being honest with God. And you could tell your leader there you're sorry. You can tell Miss Hall you're sorry later, because she's probably going to say something to you when the preacher calls you out. But that doesn't matter if you don't about face and go, I'm not going to do that anymore. Because that doesn't bring honor to God. I'm going to be honest, and I'm going to humble myself, and I'm going to choose someone else over myself. Now, I'm sorry to embarrass you. Now you guys get to be the living illustration, but here's the deal. That's all of us in different situations in life. And I'm going to end with this. Give me your eyes. I want you to get this. Here's the struggle you guys are going to have. Your struggle is this. Because your students that your parents choose to send you to a Christian school, because your kids who your parents choose to send you to a Christian school automatically right there, the bar is set higher for you. Now, some of you lean into that and you take that privilege that your parents spend money to send you to an awesome Christian school. You lean into that and you're like, I'm going to take the very best out of this and I'm going to use this as an opportunity to grow and develop in my relationship with Jesus Christ. But others of you, you believe that going to that Christian school puts you in good standing with God. That simply showing up puts you in good standings with God. Can I tell you guys a hard truth? It doesn't. God doesn't care what school you go to. He doesn't care how much you pray. He doesn't care if you give money to the church. He doesn't care how much you read your Bible. If your heart doesn't belong to him, if you're not willing to humble yourself, to be honest with God and repent, meaning stop going the way you're going and turn and go in a new direction, go in a direction towards God. And here's what I believe about this week that you guys have spent up here at Hume. It's an opportunity for you to stop just acting like a Christian, have an honest moment with yourself, an honest moment with God, and say, I am going to stop pretending. I'm going to stop going through the motions. I'm going to stop thinking about myself and what I want and what I desire, no matter what it costs other people. And I'm going to turn. I'm going to repent of those things, and I'm going to start walking my faith out with God. That's what separated Saul and David. David wasn't a perfect guy, but David was certain to be a man, like scripture says, a man after God's own heart. So it's like even when David would do bad things, David would be honest with God. Most of the Bible has songs that David wrote to God, telling God, God, I messed up, but I love you so much, God, I don't want to keep going down that path. When a criminal is caught by the police or law enforcement, first thing usually law enforcement will say to them is, freeze. Stop what you're doing. Just stop. And they'll say, put your hands up. What that is a sign of surrender. A sign of surrender. But too often, myself included, God tells us to stop. And instead of putting our hands up, we put our hands out and we go, oh, I'm sorry, God. I'm sorry. Instead of saying, I'm sorry, God. I'm sorry. So my question for you tonight is that. Are you just regretful? Or are you ready to put a flag in the ground, draw a line in the sand, learn from the mistakes of Saul, and say, Jesus, I'm going to repent. I'm going to stop going my way. I'm going to go yours. Let me pray for you. Lord Jesus, God, I pray that these words wouldn't fall on deaf ears tonight, Lord Jesus. I pray for these young men and young women, Lord God, who, God, if we're just honest, they got a target on their back. And not just from the world, Lord God, but they've got a target on their back from the enemy, from Satan, who wants these young men and wants these young women to be comfortable Christians, who wants them to be comfortable Christians who just go through the motions, but Jesus, you want them to be courageous followers of Christ. But we know that begins with humility and with honesty. Help them to turn from their self, turn from this world, turn from the enemy, and turn towards you, Jesus. And live out their faith in all that they do. We love you, we thank you. In Christ's name, all God's people said,
amen.
Amen.